Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. This Sunday night, October the 21st, we continue our conversation on small groups in the church. We do want to hear from you. I know a lot of people who've grown up in this era of church history, this latter part of the 20th and first part of the 21st century, know what we're talking about when we talk about small groups in the church. Now, you might not have known what it was or that terminology before, but it's been such a phenomenon in the church. Is it a biblical phenomenon or is it a cultural phenomenon? That's one of the questions that we'll be looking at in the second part of our conversation with Pastor Tim Rosso on small groups in the church. You can join us 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or email us issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Tim Rosso is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, author of an article titled The Biblical Teaching on Conventicles and Small Groups. Welcome back, Pastor Rosso.
Good to be back.
This is an email from Frank in Las Vegas. He writes, "My personal experience looking backward in time has shown me that without the Lutheran confessions, a plethora of understandings can arise in independent small group Bible study. The Book of Concord ensures a Christ-centered, cross-focused understanding of any Bible passage or book." Your thoughts there?
Yeah, boy, that is true, and I'm glad to hear people using that word understanding instead of interpretation. Although, in this case, I think what he's talking about is interpretations, human-centered interpretations. The Bible is not a textbook of systematic theology. Theologians have had to do the hard work through the years of organizing the teachings of the Scripture, and that's part of what the pastor learns at the seminary. Since the Bible is written as letters here or historical books there, or the Book of Revelation, which has its own sort of apocalyptic thing going on, it's not easy to bring it all together, and it takes a lot of hard work. And one of the things that the church has been blessed with are the Lutheran confessions, and they are thoroughly scriptural. They take the teachings of the Bible and organize them around certain headings. And they really help to keep us on the straight and narrow. And so, that understanding of the entire broad scope of the teachings of the Scriptures is so important. And it's so easy to get lost in a small group Bible study in just one little passage and raise all kinds of questions or have people give all sorts of false readings of what it means. The Lutheran confessions are a great guide. Glad to hear that that our friend out in Las Vegas has found the beacon light of the confessions.
Tim is listening on WEMI in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. Tim, welcome.
Hi. I'd just like to know, what about people that use Bible studies as a substitute for going to church or for church?
Oh, interesting. All right, Pastor Rosso, here's an example. I go to Bible study fellowship, very popular kind of small group-based Bible study, and you know, I eventually just realized I don't need to go to church anymore. That's my church. Your thoughts?
Well, yeah, exactly. That's one of the big problems here, is that it begins to replace the church. In the original cell group structure that you alluded to, or you mentioned at the beginning of the show last hour, the actual model that was presented, and this model is still used today, is that you go to your small groups for shepherding and for the real thing, and then you come together in the large group of all the Christians together to simply have that large group emotional experience, that big worship experience. And what that does is totally undermines the ordering of the gospel that God has given us in the Word, and that is the real thing, the teaching of the Word, the preaching of the Word, and the administration of the sacraments happens in the congregation when we all gather together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, I think it is, reminds us to not give up meeting together. That book of Hebrews, I just read through the whole thing this last week, and just a great book in reminding us and even chiding us as Christians to not give up on the body of Christ and to stay together as the congregation. And again, that book reminds us over and over again of the importance of learning about Christ from his word. So Yeah, it's I can see how it could easily happen, and I could even see how this church growth model of the small group ministry that the church is organized around the small groups, it could lead someone to that conclusion. All I'm really missing would be that big emotional worship time, and that whole business about the emotions and relationships that has really begun to consume us. It started in the modern era, last century, and the century before, and now in this new century, in this postmodern era, so much is about relationships, and relationships are a good thing. We need to foster those. That is one of the themes in Scripture. It's not the major theme. It's one of the themes. But what happens in the postmodern world is relationships start to take the place of truth. It doesn't matter so much what the truth is. It matters whether or not I feel good about being with you. That just doesn't square with what the Scriptures show us. The Scriptures tell us over and over again to uphold the truth of God's Word.
Well, let's go a little deeper into this. Is the small group phenomenon a cultural or a biblical thing?
Well, I believe it's clearly cultural. I don't think you can build it off from the Bible. I see all kinds of attempts to do this, and they're just really, really bad interpretations of Scripture, faulty understandings of Scripture. I just ran into one again the other day. I was reading a denominational newsletter, and some layperson was writing about small groups, and they were comparing what was happening in Acts chapter 2, where after Peter preached the first Christian sermon on Pentecost, the Jews there in Jerusalem, thousands of them were converted to the faith, and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They broke bread in their homes. I alluded to that a little bit earlier. The book of Acts also says there that the apostles went from home to home. These were not churches that were organized within the home apart from the pastor. When we think about trying to base this from a biblical model, there just really isn't anything in the biblical model. This denominational newsletter that I was reading tried to compare what was going on in Acts chapter 2 with some coffee clutches that were to be organized within your neighborhood, where you bring not Christians from your church together, but unbelievers, and you get together and talk about things and socialize, and then maybe there's a prayer. That is not a bad thing in and of itself. That's a good thing for us to get to know our neighbors and gives us an opportunity to share Christ. But to somehow think that that's what was going on in Acts chapter 2, it shows how silly we've gotten in the church. And we have to keep from allowing ourselves to fall into this lousy understanding of the Bible.
Well, no, wait a minute. There was actually a comparison made between and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers, Acts 2:42, with gathering unbelievers together for coffee?
Yes, yes. This is the new wave now. The new wave in small groups is now, and we're not surprised that there's a new wave of this because it was a fad in the first place. These days the church has been so caught up in fads, as you know. We just go from fad to fad to fad. Well, now the whole small group thing, if you read the material that's out there, now the small group, it's not just enough to have the small group from your church, but now you invite your neighbors to your small group. And as I say, that's not a bad thing in and of itself, although I think there are plenty of other opportunities to share Christ with our neighbors without having to set up what we would call a small group meeting. If we have to have that kind of a meeting in order to have decent relations with our neighbors, there may be something wrong with our social skills. But anyway, yes, in this mainline denominational newsletter, the connection was made between that and Acts chapter 2. It's just unbelievable.
Dr. Tim Rosso is our guest. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, author of an article, The Biblical Teaching on Conventicles and Small Groups. We will talk about conventicles, a little history lesson, come up a little later in the program, and we'll take your phone calls and your email on the subject of small group, your experiences. Want to relate a couple of them? Happy to hear them. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Or email us here in the studio this Sunday night, the 21st of October, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, the passage is often cited nowadays with regard to small groups. Jesus says, whenever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in your midst. Is he talking about the modern small group phenomena? We'll be right back. Bishop Walter Obari of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya on the work of LCMS World Relief.
LCMS World Relief has come to our church as a real relief organization and has really supported a lot of projects in our church. An example is relief to our pastors by giving a cow to every pastor, which has been done to all pastors now. And LCMS World Relief has come in to support. Our deaconesses are working with women. It is true that God really sent LCMS World Relief to come to our aid at a real critical time, at a real time of need. The presence of LCMS in our church has been felt almost in every corner of the church by what has been taking place.
To support the work of LCMS World Relief, call them toll-free, 888-930-4438.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. has its supporters.
I just want to say that I really like your show. It's really helped me. I'm currently in my preparation to enter Concordia Seminary, and this show, I think, has really helped me with my progress. So I just want to say thanks and keep it up.
We also have our share of detractors.
This message that you're sending out is not the message that God wants the people to hear. You don't have a clue as to what he wants. You are all sinners, and you shall rot for eternity for this. You people are insane. Just burn in hell.
That's exactly why we have the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Agree or disagree with something you've heard? Call the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. The Issues Etc. listener comment line, available for your comments, positive and negative, 24/7, 314-505-7825. Talking about small groups tonight on Issues Etc., I'm Todd Wilkin, our guest, Dr. Tim Rosso. Tim, the passage that is often cited, I don't think we've mentioned it yet in the course of our conversation, where Jesus promises, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in your midst. And I'm pretty sure I've heard people use this as kind of the basic justification for the small group, given the fact that Jesus mentions two or three. Your thoughts there?
Oh, yeah, I'm glad you bring that one up. I actually have heard it used to defend small group ministry. And again, if we just search the scriptures and study the scriptures, that actually almost speaks against small groups when you look at it in its context. That's from Matthew chapter 18. And in verse 15, it's the words Jesus gives to us about what we're supposed to do if one of our brothers in the faith sins against us. We are to go to them and tell them his fault. If he listens, you've gained the brother. If he doesn't, well, then you go and get another brother and try again. And if ultimately he refuses to listen to two or three witnesses, notice the phrase there, two or three, then Jesus commands us or instructs us to tell it to the church. And then if he refuses to listen to the church, then he is to be excommunicated. Then Jesus says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. If two or three agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. He's talking about the church at work trying to deal with an unrepentant sinner. That's what that passage is about. It's not about small group ministry. And just another classic example of us not understanding the scriptures.
So it's just been plucked completely out of context to argue for small group ministry.
Oh, yeah, exactly. Yeah.
All right, let's go back to the phones now, where Jim is listening here in St. Louis and patiently waiting, listening on KSIV. Hi, Jim.
Hi. Back in the mid-70s, I joined a little non-denominational church, and then they slowly got involved with these teachings by Derek Prince and Don Basham. I don't know if you're familiar with them, and Watchman Nee teachings from years ago, and they started using the Acts chapter 2, and they called it Koinonia, and they made elders in the church, and then they said, well, now we need deacons, and then they started breaking us up into cell groups, and they were really big in authority, and if you questioned that, then you were wrong. You had a spirit of rebellion, and you needed to repent. And if you didn't, you were in darkness and felt, you know, light has no fellowship with darkness, and then they would start the church discipline thing on you. But I'd say, well, what if brother so-and-so is wrong? Well, you need to repent, and you need to listen to him and submit to him, even if he's wrong, because you're actually obeying God, and God will bless that. And, I mean, it was bizarre. It was, you know, they have a different prophecy for your life, you know, every week, and they would believe that, you know, if two or three agreed on anything, you know, God would give it to them. Well, one young woman went to college, and she was mad that her parents hadn't given her $5,000 to go to Europe. They'd only given her $4,000, and she was going to believe God for, you know, the extra $1,000. And, you know, they would pray for salvation for these people. I know this sounds nuts, but I have friends today who are still in that fellowship and still believe that. You know, they fervently believe that, you know, God's blessing them and working through these people, and, you know, they have to go through the authority of the church to be able to, you know, to please God. I don't know if anyone else has been through that, but it was a nightmare.
Jim, thank you very much. Talk, if you would, based upon what Jim brought before us there, Pastor Rosso, about also the potential for manipulation in a small group system.
Oh, yeah, of course there will be manipulation. You know, the strongest, most charismatic person in the group will most likely sort of win the day and by default become the leader. You know, I'm glad to hear that this church was trying to do something with authority. It's too bad it was the wrong authority. It was individual authority. I'm sure Jim, and thanks for calling, Jim, because it's a great story. But I'm sure Jim would have been happy to agree with the leaders in the church if they were teaching Scripture. That's what we are to agree upon. So, you know, without a doubt, you know, the dynamic in the small group can lend itself to that. Now, we need to remember, too, that pastors sometimes can go wrong. And, you know, that same thing can happen with a pastor. But clearly, you know, the church, in its call to the pastor, if it's done properly, should have spelled out that he is to be the mouthpiece of God in that congregation. And if they ever start to hear that he is not speaking with the voice of Christ, then they are to rebuke him. And if he is humble and faithful to the Scriptures, he'll receive that rebuke and begin teaching the Word. You know, we've said a lot about authority tonight and the pastor's responsibility. First Peter 5, verse 3 talks about the pastor as overseer. We've talked a lot about that tonight. We need to remember that the authority is the authority of Scripture. That's the pastor's job, is to be the mouthpiece of Christ. Luther reminds us that every Christian has the authority of Scripture. Every Christian can stand up with the true teaching of Scripture and rebuke anything that is false. However, Luther then also goes on to remind us that when we come together in church, it's not everyone's right to stand up and say, I have the right answer, because then the person you're standing up against, they can stand up and say, I have the right answer. Now, all of a sudden, you know, you have chaos. In order to keep that from happening, God has established order in the church. He's given us pastors. And pastors, their number one accountability is to God and the truth of His Word. And we thank God for all of the faithful pastors out there who pay attention to that word and seek to simply be the mouthpiece of Christ. And when they're not, we need to share the truth with them.
Let's go to Thornton, Colorado, where Monrad listens on KRKS. Hi, Monrad. Welcome to the program.
Hello. We have small groups, but I'm concerned that I've never heard of, let's put it this way. There's many different iterations in how small groups are done, but small groups in our church are always led by leaders who have a good background in the Bible. And I'm concerned that what's being said here is that you're going to have a pastor in every Sunday school class. It doesn't make sense that somehow, and Sunday school is no different from a small group elsewhere. The whole point is you're studying the scriptures. You want people to get involved with the scriptures and be able to study it for themselves. And then you still come to a church. You still have a pastor who's in charge and, I mean, who's responsible for, before God to teach sound doctrine. So I'm not seeing the dichotomy that you're describing here.
All right. Thank you very much, Monrad, and thanks for listening out there in Colorado. Got about a minute before we take this break. Begin a response to Monrad's concern.
Okay. Monrad, what I'd like to focus on is your point about, does that mean you're going to have a pastor in every Sunday school class? Well, I'm assuming you're talking about adult classes. Of course, we've talked about children's Sunday school earlier in the show. Multiplying of Sunday school classes just for the sake of having more options is not how the scriptures would address the teaching of the word in the church. With these small groups that we've instituted in our congregation that are tethered to the pastor, I always say to the congregation, we can have 700 people in these small groups in homes because every other week we're going to meet in church in our sanctuary. If you squeeze everybody in, you can get 700 people there for the pastor's teaching. So we don't need to multiply Sunday school classes just for the sake of having options. Instead, we need to focus on who has God called to teach the word and to learn that word from that person.
Dr. Tim Rosso is our guest, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, author of an article titled The Biblical Teaching on Conventicles and Small Groups. We're talking about small groups tonight on the program. 25 minutes left on the other side of this break. Plenty of time for your phone calls and for your email, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Are the worship wars all about style, or are they really all about substance? Do Christians have complete freedom in worship? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues Etc. journal titled 5 Laws of Christian Freedom, and we'd like to send the Next journal to you free. Simply call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Can the Reformation solas be found in the early church fathers? The Next Issues Etc. journal contains quotes from several church fathers on grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. 1-800-737-0172. And in the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio details his own Romans 7 dilemma. The Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free copy, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House. Concordia Publishing House has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, first off, what's missing from so many Sunday school curricula?
I think a lot of substance is missing, and quite often Christ is missing in the way that he needs to be taught as Savior from sin, death, and the devil. There might be a mention of Christ. Maybe Christ is a great example. Christ is a good teacher, a moral teacher. But specifically, every week, we're missing often Christ as our Savior from sin and death.
Okay, so that's the sad general state of Sunday school curricula today. So what makes growing in Christ different? How is growing in Christ unique?
I think growing in Christ, we've been very intentional in in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories. They don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior. And every story, every week, also connects the child to their life in the family of God. We have liturgy links or worship links. We're intentionally teaching the language of the faith and our faith vocabulary. And where does that come from? From the scriptures, for us as Lutherans, the catechism, and from our hymnal. Those are the ways we express what we believe about God and Christ. And so we want to teach that expression of the faith to our children and raise them up again in this family of God. That's all part of growing in Christ very intentionally, so that a child every week when they leave, they're certain that though they are a sinner, there is a Savior, Christ Jesus, who has come and done away with sin and death for them.
Are you looking for a truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum for your church or Sunday school? Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask about growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click the logo for more information about this truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Well, people will tell you that, and we've discussed it at length here during this conversation with Dr. Tim Rosso, that the pastor's job is to rightly handle the word of truth. Does that mean that the pastor should never mention anything that is categorized, popularly categorized as politics in the church? Well, there are a lot of things that are categorized as politics that aren't, in fact, politics. First and foremost, they're issues that God's Word clearly speaks to. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for October is titled Lutheran Pastors and Politics, Issues in the Public Square. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order Lutheran Pastors and Politics by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Lutheran Pastors and Politics, the Issues, Etc. book of the month for October. We're talking about small groups. Dr. Tim Rosso is our guest. Before the break, we had a caller who had mentioned Sunday school. You have drawn a distinction between children's Sunday school and what is usually called adult Sunday school or adult Bible class. What's the distinction there again, Pastor Rosso?
Yeah, the distinction is that, children are not adults yet, and they, in our Sunday school classes, we are teaching them the Word and teaching them the stories of the Bible, and so they aren't adults. They are simply there to receive. You know, they may have some questions, but they're mostly there just simply hearing the Word and receiving that. Now, when it comes to adults in the congregation, that's where the Lord has given us pastors to teach that Word. And by the way, our pastors should be, as much as possible, teaching the children of the congregation as well. And when parents decide to send their children to Sunday school, they need to realize that what they're doing is supplementing what they are doing at home, particularly the house father, the house pastor, the head of the household. It's his responsibility to make sure that the child is brought up in the faith, and Sunday school is just one of those ways.
Listening on KLCV, Norman in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Norman.
Two quick questions. Hans Nielsen Hauge, the Lutheran evangelist in Norway, had conventicles, and the government in Denmark put him in jail. Was the government right? Second question, it is said that in small groups and in Sunday school classes, that's where you make your good friends in a large congregation. Do you think that idea is wrong? So I'll listen to you.
Okay, good questions. Two good questions. First of all, we're going to need a little bit of background on the whole issue of conventicles and pietism. And before we get to Norman's first question, when we use the word conventicles, What does this mean? Give us the context there.
Yeah, conventicles first arose in the church, at least in any systematic way, during the era of Pietism, the late 18th century, early 19th century. Conventicles were small groups where people would get together. They might be dissatisfied with what their pastor was doing, and so they would gather together and sort of read the word on their own without their pastor's knowledge or permission. Historically, that's what we mean by conventicle. The small group grows out of that. Ironically, however, or sadly, the pastors today are giving their blessing to the small group, giving up their God-given responsibility to oversee doctrine and maintain the teaching in the church. So small groups are a little different than conventicles, but really kind of grow out of the same thing. The important thing historically is to remember that the old-fashioned conventicles grew up in a time when in a time of romanticism, in generally in the culture, where truth and facts and scientific approaches to things were sort of set aside for in place of that was put emotions and feelings. Not surprisingly, then the second wave of small groups started in the late 60s and the 70s and is kind of taken on a life of its own here now, even going into the current century. So small groups are historically, that we see them arising in certain historical periods when there is a revolt against authority, when feelings and emotions are put above thought and truth. And that should be a warning sign to us. Thankfully, we can sit back and realize that they're not going to last, that our culture will go through another shift more than likely. And I think we're actually going through that shift right now. So that's kind of the history of small groups. That's important to realize. In terms of answering Norman's questions, I would say in the first case, we need to understand the church-state relations in Norway. I would have to say, on the surface, the answer to his question would be no. You know, the church is wrong. The state is wrong for intervening like they did. I'm opposed to organizing the church around small groups, but that doesn't mean I think that people in small groups should be thrown in jail. And then let's see the second question. Oh yeah,
the second question had to do with
large churches, and this is an opportunity for people to get to know each other.
Sure.
In the first hour, I don't know if Norman heard that, but I talked about the many different ways that the church uses for people to get to know each other. There are little hobby groups. There are all kinds of boards and committees. People gathering together to work on the church property and take care of the church grounds, things like that. I told the story in the first hour about the old churches back in Detroit, how one church I saw had an actual house that they had bought as their men's lounge, and the men would gather together there. And then they also had bowling alleys in the basement of the church. And so that church was really alive. They'd never even heard of small groups, but their people knew each other because they thought of their church as the second home.
I think that's kind of a point that has been lost in modern suburban kind of program-driven megachurches, that it's not so much a second home. It's not a small church that I pastored for about a decade was in many ways that second home and second family to many of the people in that congregation. In earlier centuries, it was, of course, the center of a lot of social activity, too.
Right. Yeah, no, definitely we've lost that. And the answer, the right problem, wrong solution is small group Bible study.
Okay, now Paul has one more question pertinent to Pietism and its influence on small groups. He says, can modern small groups be compared to the late 18th century practices in Pietism? Just bottom line for it, do you think it's a fair comparison?
Oh, yeah, very, very definitely. Again, because of the similarity in the culture, you know, we don't know how long the romanticism that started in the 1960s and 70s, how long it's going to last. Maybe not as long as that movement that we call the Romantic movement in the history of culture, but without a doubt, all the similarities are there. And again, the siren alarm to us should be how people handle the word truth. You know, the only philosophical system that American culture has given to the world is called pragmatism. You know, early 20th century, William James and others, and they literally redefined truth. Truth was no longer, you know, looking at the words on a page and discerning whether or not those words matched reality. Instead, truth came to be applied to what works, what is practical. And now in the late part of the 20th century, we added to that relationships and feelings. What is true is what I feel. The news reporter on the 10 o'clock news sticks the mic in front of the guy at the accident scene, and he says, "How does this make you feel?" You know, rather than, "What do you think about this?" That's far more important. The feelings, we shouldn't, you know, feelings are important. But more important than that is, what do you think about this? What are you discerning from this? And our culture has moved away from that, and that was similar back in the early days of the era of pietism.
Paul, thanks for that question on pietism. Paul Essens in Milwaukee. I'm wondering about the individualism aspect of small groups. Although it's called a group, it seems that in much of our conversation, it focuses on the individual, my individual interpretation, my individual thoughts or opinions on the Word of God. Am I being fed individually by this? This is where I get my real stuff. How far are we away from the group of one? Where, it might be two or three, or maybe it's just one. Maybe it's just me without the church.
Oh, yeah, I think you're right. I think, in small groups, we sort of sign an unwritten contract that, I'll give you some time to talk about you, but I know that I'm also going to get time here to talk about me. Going back to Monrad's question, Monrad from, I think it was from Denver, and he talked about, what are you going to do? Have a pastor in every Sunday school class? And I think there he's using Sunday school in the sense to include adults. And, I hear this once in a while, that people say that, well, the reason you have small groups is so that you can have dialogue and interaction. That's another myth of the Romanticism, is that somehow in dialogue truth comes out. Truth is what it is. It doesn't need dialogue for it to come out. Now, dialogue certainly can help to draw it out and help us to better understand, for sure. But you don't have to be able to interact with the pastor in a Bible class to get truth. Now, hopefully, even in a Bible class with 100 people, we've had that before here at our congregation, and you'll still have people asking questions. We'll leave room for that kind of dialogue. So you can have it in a large group, but I think we need to remember that dialogue and my ability to participate in the study doesn't add any truth or any efficacy, any efficiency on God's part. God's word is still there whether we dialogue about it or not, and it's still there communicating to us His grace and His forgiveness.
Dr. Tim Rosso is our guest. We'll come back 10 more minutes on small groups in the church. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana invites you to join Issues Etc. regular guest Arthur Just, Larry Rast, and Carl Schalk for the Good Shepherd Institute, November 4th through the 6th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. This annual conference equips laypeople, musicians, and pastors to better serve their congregations through music and the Word. For more information on the Good Shepherd Institute, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 260-452-2256.
Concordia University St. Louis Center serves working adults by offering degrees in business management, human resource management, criminal justice, general studies, and theology. Classes meet one night a week. Concordia University is located near the intersection of 44 and 270. And for more information about Concordia University St. Louis Center, call 314-984-8840. That's 314-984-8840. Concordia University.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Small groups in the church is our topic for 10 more minutes with Pastor Tim Rosso. Dr. Rosso is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, author of an article titled "The Biblical Teaching on Conventicles and Small Groups." You can find it under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. Click What's New. In fact, this article is just chock full of Bible passages and scriptural teaching. How about this? Take this article. You can print it off from our website. Take it to your pastor and say, "Pastor, here's something we can study in our small groups in the church." See what he has to say. I mean, it's full of biblical teaching on the proper place of small groups. Look under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. This email comes from Jeff in McKinney, Texas. He says, "I think small groups are a generation's penance for letting true Christian community and true Christian teachers pass by the wayside. The goals of these groups can be accomplished in much more orthodox ways. Demand that seminaries produce excellent pastors who teach at every opportunity. Know and love your fellow church members as one body. Know and follow confessional standards as a church. Pay attention to the grace of word and sacraments. The world can offer market niches and therapy groups. Only the church offers the gospel." Your thoughts, Pastor Rosso?
Well, I think we should have interviewed Jeff tonight. That is great. Wow. That's wonderful. That's just right on. And, you even hit a couple of things that we hadn't touched on yet. I guess you had kind of talked a little bit about the individual and sort of therapy. But, boy, that's well put. And I think he is right. I think I would add this humble little historical comment. We thank God that in the denomination that we're in, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have hung on to the inerrancy of Scripture, the truth of God's Word, although our practices oftentimes aren't as sound as they could be. But we thank God for hanging on to the inerrancy of the Word. Although I think that even in our denomination, in the middle of the last century, as we saw the other denominations who had given up on inerrancy, and ultimately by the end of the century, many of them had given up on the blood atonement of Christ, we sort of looked at them and saw some of the neat things they were doing to replace the impact of the blood atonement, like all sorts of therapy and maybe adding all kinds of caring for justice in the world and all kinds of projects like that. And I think we started to copy some of those things. And I would say that's what's behind Jeff's point, is that, you know, yeah, now we're having to do penance for the fact that we gave up on true, good, solid teaching and supervision of doctrine by pastors.
Let's talk about the potential for division in a church. And I think it was raised in a sidelong way from Jeff's email, where he talks about love and regard for the fellow members of the body of Christ as one body, rather than a bunch of little cells floating around that just so happen to all meet together on a Sunday morning to have their big blowout celebration. But the real things happen there in the cells. Talk about the potential for division, even unintended division, with small group ministry?
Well, as you know, a pastor for over 20 years, there are enough challenges with keeping the church unified without having to face 10, 20, 30, 100 small groups meeting in the church where all sorts of ideas and thoughts might be discussed. You know, I know of churches where the small group ministry was an opportunity for people to lead a revolt against the pastor. It has happened. So there are all sorts of opportunities for division. I think a lot of churches that do have small groups, they have sort of dodged that bullet only because of a false spirit of tolerance in tolerating a watered-down gospel and not being concerned about pastoral supervision of the word. So I think a lot of people are sitting out there saying, well, I don't know, my church has had small groups for the last 15 years, and we don't have divisions. Well, I think a lot of times that is because those churches will tolerate a watered-down version of the faith. I think I'd like to make a comment, too, on Jeff's point about each Christian loving every other Christian in the body of Christ, in the congregation. You know, Paul, I think it's in Galatians, he says, there's no law when it comes to love. Love knows no bounds. And so we don't need to put caring for each other into a pietistic, legalistic structure of a small group. Instead, we ought to just simply be opening up to one another on Sunday morning and loving everyone that we see there in the brotherhood.
Q in Dublin, California, listens on KFAX, and he writes this. He says, some pastors are unable to fill the spiritual needs of every single person in the congregation, especially if it's a big church. Rather than one sermon on a Sunday morning, how can members of the congregation get fed by God's word if small groups don't exist? Does that burden lie with one pastor, he asks. Your thoughts?
Well, I think we have overblown spiritual needs in our culture today. I'm not sure that we understand from Scripture what our spiritual needs are. The historic liturgical churches have understood that there is one spiritual need, and that is the forgiveness of sins. We confess our sins, and we receive that word of forgiveness. When you go through that, you know, 3-4 minute rite in a liturgical church at the beginning of the divine service, and you come before God and confess your sin, and talk about taking down your masks, you know, we all do that corporately. We confess those sins, and then the pastor, in the stead and by the command of Christ, forgives those sins. In that little rite is incredible spiritual power, hopefully enough to get a believer through the week. And then, as if that's not enough, the entire worship service is filled with God's word. The pastor is preaching and teaching God's word. And then, you know, blessings upon blessings abound. Toward the end of the service, the body and blood of Jesus Christ are given out for the forgiveness of sins. That's a lot of spiritual need being met. Matter of fact, that's our entire spiritual need being met. And I think sometimes today, you know, we have misunderstood what spirituality is. Spirituality means of the Holy Spirit, according to the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit is the one who puts faith in our hearts through the administration of God's Word and sacraments.
Dr. Tim Rosso is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, author of an article titled The Biblical Teaching on Conventicles and Small Groups. 1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line here at Issues Etc. You can use that number to request a free copy of our next Issues Etc. journal. You can also use that number to join our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. 1-800-737-0172. You can also sign up online. Our website address, issuesetc.org, or you can write us, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Dr. Rosso, thank you so much for being our guest tonight on Issues Etc.
My pleasure. Happy to help out and share some insights that we've had here in our little corner of the church in Naperville.
You know, I've been thinking about this for a long time because at first when I heard that new way of doing church, I thought to myself, well, what's wrong with it? Break people up into little groups. The pastor's going to choose the group leaders, and they're all going to be broken up into little groups. It'll all be very carefully organized, and at least according to the model that I was shown, very carefully overseen. The pastor, by the way, I was told by the expert who was presenting this new way of doing church, the pastor wouldn't really have as much contact with the people as he would normally in the traditional model of the church. He would be the vision caster. He would be the one who would sit in his office or in consultation with the higher echelons of the church leadership and cast a vision for the church, a direction, a new way to go, a new path. And that would be communicated down and trickle down to these small groups. You know, this really sells the church short, doesn't it? As though the church's goal is to somehow forge a new path, be pioneers, spiritual pioneers out there where no man has gone before. Well, that's not the task that the Lord of the church, the head of the church, has given to his body, the church. Christ told us to go into nations making disciples of every sinner we find by baptizing and by teaching, and thereby he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He didn't say anything about breaking them up into categories or small groups or various little cells. He sees to the organization of his body, how these different parts are knit together, and he sees to it by his word and his Holy Spirit that everyone is fed and everyone is nurtured, and that when we suffer, when one suffers, all suffer, and that when one rejoices, all rejoices. It doesn't require our bright ideas to see that on to its end. It sure sells the word short, because the word is what brings sinners to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about getting your list of personal needs met. It's about your one need, sin, and your one need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.